The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and the Lord be with you. On this Sunday, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, preached a sermon called Frenemies with God. He says this: if you knew a storm was coming, what kind of house would you build? Join Pastor Rick as he teaches us how to unfrenemy our relationship with God and explore the radical way that James views troubles and testing that are guaranteed to happen to us all. Here's Pastor Rick, and the Lord be with you.
If you were here last week, we were in the first part of James chapter 3, and we talked about the tongue. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a wild animal. It can't be tamed, James said, and we kind of postulated, well, do we just give up then? Like, is it all for naught? And okay, just let the tongue run wild and ruin our lives? And we took a step back, and we talked about the idea that, well, you go to the zoo, and the zoo has wild animals, but the wild animals have an enclosure. They have an environment that they are able to move around in, and you're able to interact with them. And so we talked about the SAFE, the safe way to manage conflict in our lives. So we're going to be editing and posting that up here real soon. So if you missed last week, definitely be ready to take a listen to that. This week already, I don't know about any of you guys who were here and you took the notes and stuff, but this week there was a situation that happened in my life, and I went, okay, wait a second. And I took a step back and I went, S. And then I went through the process of this. And it actually worked out really, really well, even for me. So I learned from myself, I guess, here this morning. So I just want to encourage you guys. We're going to be in the second half of James chapter 3 this morning. And he goes pretty hard this morning. So we're going to get into this together. Let's pray together. And then let's see what the Lord has for us to learn. Father God, we entrust this time to you, Lord. These are your words that you speak to us through your followers who have committed their lives, their hope, everything to you. Lord, we look forward to how you're going to teach us this morning and how you're going to challenge us and how you're going to push us maybe even out of some of our comfort zone. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage and the obedience to the Holy Spirit to listen to where you may want to move us to a new place this morning. We give this to you, and we just pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, this morning the question is, or the title is, Frenemies with God. Does anybody know what a frenemy is? Anybody want to take a guess at what a frenemy is? It's a combination of those two things, but what's a frenemy? What's that? Yeah. It's like the friend that's not really the friend, but you're the friend, and you kind of, you know, like they're kind of the friend enemy person. There's like, it's just a messed up relationship kind of a thing going on there. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of the slippery slope into becoming a frenemy with God. James chapter 3. We're going to be mostly in James chapter 3, 13 through the first half of four. I'm using the New Living Translation, so if you're using technology this morning and you want to go NLT to follow directly along, that's where we're going to be. But here's where I want to start out. Let me ask you a question. What kind of a house are you building? Just talked a little bit ago about buying a house. In your life, what kind of a house are you building? Jesus told a story about two guys that built houses, right? One was wise, and one was not so wise, right? They both built houses. They both invested energy into the locations they selected, one on the rock, one on the sand. Here's what I want you guys to catch. In that story, the thing that sometimes we often don't pay attention to is that Jesus says that there is a storm coming for both of them. The wise builder and the foolish builder both had to experience the storm. And oftentimes we focus on the building and the wisdom and the foolishness, and we forget the part about the reality that a storm is coming. And that is just part of life for us, that some of us have just come out of navigating through a storm. Some of us are still in the middle of navigating through a storm. And for some of us, we don't want it, but we know that there is probably some sort of storm coming in our life at some point in the future. And so the question we have to ask, in light of that fact, and James points this out here in just a minute, in light of that fact, what kind of house, quote unquote, are you building in your life? So before we dive into chapter 3, I want us to go back to the beginning of James, the introduction to his letter. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And I just want to point out a couple of things to you guys, because it really frames up, and I wish I would have done this last week, but it really helps frame up for us what we're going to be looking at here this morning. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalties is as unsettled as the waves of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unsettled in everything that they do." Or unstable in everything that they do. I want to point out a couple of things as an intro and as we frame up chapter 3, because this is really important for us. The first thing, like Jesus telling that story, and maybe James is even going back to here, and he's thinking about Jesus telling the story about the wise and foolish builder, because he says, when troubles of any kind come your way. Not if troubles, not maybe troubles, but he literally, when troubles come your way. It is just a reality of life that we have to embrace, as uncomfortable as that is. It is just a part of this messed up world that we're in. And so if we have like this deluded sense that we should not experience troubles in life, it's just going to mess up our faith. It's just going to mess up our joy. It's just going to mess up all of our life, because it's like oh my gosh, how did that happen? Well, Jesus told us it was going to happen, right? In this life, you're going to have lots of troubles. And James is telling us again, guys, like, it's going to happen. So we kind of have to start there with the framework. But here's the beauty of it. He says this, troubles, and this is your first fill in the blank, troubles are an opportunity. Have you ever thought about that? Troubles are an opportunity for what? To learn? To like dig in and grr? No, what does he say? Troubles are an opportunity for great joy. Have you ever thought about that before? That's a whole different way of looking at trouble. They're an opportunity for you and I to experience great joy in our lives from the Lord. It relates back to what we were talking about last week. The way we respond to the people around us, the way we use our tongues, the way we bless and not curse, the way we manage conflict in our lives, they're opportunities, they're platforms, foundations for us to build on top of. Because remember last week, conflict is meant to actually bring us to connectedness together, not drive us apart from each other. It's actually part of the conflict is to actually bring us closer together, not push us away from each other. And that's what he's saying here again. He's saying there are opportunities for great joy. And then the next thing he says on top of that is that testing in our lives produces endurance. And endurance produces growth in our lives. And he's like, so let it grow. Like when you have testing in your life, it's like, oh my gosh, well, you know, no, instead of the exhausted and the weariness of it, it's like, no, you're producing endurance. This is why you exercise. This is why we study and all of these things. We challenge and press ourselves, our bodies, our minds. This is why we go through the spiritual disciplines that we go through, is that they produce endurance in our lives. And that endurance is a strength. And by default, because when you apply pressure to something in your life, you're either going to shrink back from it, you're going to recoil and pull away, or you're going to get stronger. That's just biomechanics, right? That's why you go to the gym and you lift weights. You're lifting weights, you're putting resistance on your body. Your body's going to react by saying, hey, let's get stronger. It's the same thing with our souls. It's the same thing with our hearts and our minds. It's how God has wired us. So we have this troubles equals opportunity, which can create in our lives great joy, not frustration, not depression, but great joy. And that the testing in our lives, it produces endurance, which generates growth in our lives, to become stronger, healthier people walking and following after Jesus. This thing down here, I'll just touch on it quickly. This word picture about being tossed back and forth. You know, if we don't lean in the way that James is calling us to lean in, we end up getting thrown around. I mentioned to you guys, I ran from Florida across to the Bahamas, 110-mile trip, and the whole time, it's the technical term is confused seas. That means the waves aren't coming from one direction, and that means that there's a timing. So waves have a height, and then they have a distance between each other. And when the seas are confused, there is no timing that. And so when you're in a boat, you can time if they're correct, and you can just kind of move through, and everything's real comfortable. But when they're confused, you're just getting smacked around the whole time. Ask me how I know. I had a huge bruise on my hip because at one point I wasn't paying attention and the boat hit a wave that I didn't see and it threw me from the back of the boat all the way to the front and I landed on the, you know, and it was a whole crazy thing. That's what happens to us when we get into this situation where we're not building our house properly in the way that God has established for us. When we're not seeing trials, when we're not seeing the testing, when we're not seeing the struggles in our lives the way that God wants us to see them, we start getting smacked around. And then we wonder why life is hard and confusing. Well, because we're doing it wrong. Because the trials and the temptations and the tests are going to come. But you and I get to respond in a way that God has established for us. So now, if you've got your Bibles, turn and let's jump ahead. And this is the crux of, this is the big idea. So go to chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, because I want to frame the rest of what we talk about. So we've kind of established, here's kind of the big idea. And then he really digs down deep in here. Chapter 4 of James, verses 4 through 6. And again, he goes hard. So just buckle up. Because here we go. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy to God? I say it again, in case you missed it the first time, guys. He says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is pat, listen to this. They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me point out a couple of quick things here. This first thing, James is got to be thinking back to the Garden of Eden, right? There's a couple of things here. When he uses the term adulterers, right? Adultery is horrible. It's ugly. But at its core mechanics, there's a relationship. And then for some reason, there is a moving to a different relationship. Sometimes in tandem with each other, which is ugly enough, sometimes a complete rejecting of the first committed relationship to something else over here, okay? So he kind of starts out with this idea, this adulterer's kind of metaphor, if you will, and he starts leaning in here. I want you to catch something, because I think he goes back. I think he looks at this and he goes back to the Garden of Eden when he talks about this idea that God is passionate, that the spirit that he placed within us should be faithful to him, right? He did that with Adam, right? And then he gave Adam Eve. And Adam and Eve were together and they had a relationship together. And then they collectively as one had this amazing relationship with God as they walked in the garden with God. And then adultery set in because the serpent came along and offered something else other than what God had offered, this covenant relationship. And they shifted out of that relationship with God to trusting in, to frameworking around the lies of the serpent, especially about this one tree. And then when that all started to collapse, and when God confronted them, then Adam pushes away from Eve, right? Well, she did it. It wasn't me. It was her fault, right? And so I have to imagine that James is thinking back to the beginning of the story. There's always a tension in our lives as followers of Jesus. There's always a tension in our lives.
Jesus in your contacts.
Okay, thank you, Zuri. I don't see Jesus in your contacts. Well, he's there. Oh my gosh, that's hilarious. There's always a tension. There's always a pressing and a challenge in, as followers of Jesus, to be fully committed to him versus the whispering and the sultry enticements of the world. It's as old as time and creation. We're always being challenged, enticed, manipulated. And he says this thing here, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. There's a gal, her name is Megan Basham. She's an investigative reporter. She just came out with a book, and the book is called Shepherds for Sale. And it is lighting stuff on fire right now because she pulls no punches. She calls out with a voice basically saying, leaders, especially in the American church, have been bought and paid for all sorts of agendas under the guise of different ideas with people like Soros and what's his name, the Microsoft guy, Gates, and these other people. Their money, hey, if you just tell your congregation this instead of that, because what they realize is they've been burning all this money. Okay, here's the dirty secret, and this is what the part of the book unpacks. The dirty secret is they've been fighting against Christianity, right? If you know anything about Marxism, Marxism abhors two things. It abhors Christianity and the structure of the family, okay? Marx said those two things, in order for my idea to work, you have to get rid of those two things in the world. The family has to be shut down and destroyed, and Christianity has to be dissolved, okay? And that's happening right here and right now in our country. Let's not lie about it, okay? Under attack, right? So they were fighting and pushing and fighting. But the problem is when you're fighting and pushing and fighting, people can brace themselves and they can push back or at least stand firm, right? And so recently, and especially within the last, say, 5 years, with some big event that happened a couple of years ago, what they did is they said, hey, instead of pushing, why don't we just invite them in? Here's some money. If you just talk about these things. The tragedy is, in her book, the conclusion, one of the conclusions is, these people, these organizations, these ideologies, they got a really good deal. Because these leaders of the Christian church in the United States, they sold out cheap. Here's the problem. It's easy for us to throw stones and lob things at somebody, oh, and the institution, and you got to tear it down, and blah, blah, blah. You know, and this whole thing. It's easy to point fingers at big names and all of that stuff, right? But how is it any different for you and I? every single day. How is it any different than you and I are constantly being confronted with, if you just become a friend, you'll get this strange new respect from the people that don't want to have anything to do with your faith in Jesus. But all of a sudden, if you just start parroting their stuff, you'll start getting respect from them. They'll start welcoming you in. How is it any different for you and I in the challenges that we face, right? It's just one step on that slippery slide down that hill. I want to be careful here, but I need to say this. Politics is downstream from culture, but culture is downstream from your beliefs, okay? These things are all intertwined with one another, and we need to recognize that, okay? That what you believe shapes the culture that you live in, shapes the kind of political ideologies that you invest or live out or vote for or whatever. And here's the one simple thing I want to say about this. We need to be very careful in this hotbed moment that we are in right now, because a storm's coming. I'm not some like, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end. I'm just saying, like, there's just a lot of pressure, and you and I know it. Here's what I want us to do. All of us, wherever we land on the political spectrum thing and the cultural spectrum, can we just make sure that those two things are rooted in the Word of God? Can we just challenge ourselves to take a hard look at what it is that we believe downstream and how we're living downstream in politics and culture based on God's word, and that we don't get stuck over here? Because that's what they want us to do, is get stuck over here in the downstream and make that the main thing that then flows back upstream and malforms our faith and manipulates our faith. I'd love to have more conversation if you want to talk about that later. I just want to be careful. But that is what he's talking about here. Make no mistake, the world that James was living in was excessively hostile to the Christian faith, more so than what you and I are experiencing now. And that was just his challenge. That was just what he was. Guys, you have to be careful. Okay, let's keep moving forward. So this idea of being a friend to the world makes you an enemy with God. Now let's use that as the lens to look back. Go to chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, and we're going to work through the rest of our text together here this morning. Here's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth by boasting and lying. Now listen to this. This blew me away. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So this kind of blew my mind here this morning, because we're talking about this idea of like, what kind of a house are you building? And we talk about wisdom and building our lives on wisdom and the wisdom of God's word. But did you know that what James is saying here literally is that jealousy and selfish ambition are a kind of wisdom? They are worldly wisdom. I had never thought about those things. Because, see, for me, it's just like, well, those things are obviously bad, and I keep those out of my life. But as I began to reflect on it this week, I'm like, oh my gosh. If you think about the framework that a lot of people work within, that's their wisdom. Jealousy. I want what they want. I got to hustle. I got to grind harder so that I can beat them, so that I can show them, so that I can prove to them I'm better than they are, that I can get more than they've got. That kind of a thing. And this, not ambition. Do you notice how careful he was here? It's not ambition. Ambition's good. Ambition, the desire to move forward. He's saying selfish ambition, the focus on selfish ambition, is a worldly wisdom. And he just calls it out. And he says, look, here's the reality. These things are earthly and unspiritual and even demonic. So in our lives, when there is chaos and disorder, We have to take a hard look at our lives, because it's easy, again, to throw rocks and point fingers. Oh my gosh, the whole thing is falling apart out there. But in our own lives, when we're experiencing chaos and disorder, we have to take a hard look at, are we investing in friendship with jealousy and selfish ambition? We have to be introspective and reflect, how am I giving into? How am I slipping down that slope and becoming a frenemy with God? How am I struggling in this place? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says this: "What is causing quarrels and fighting among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them." Now listen to this. This is the famous, "Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." And then in verse 3, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." So for the rest of the time, I want to share two things. This is part one. They're part one and part two of how to unfrenemy our lives. Okay? Because oftentimes, at least for myself, I don't know about you guys, but I find that there are places where I'm kind of on that spectrum stuck, and I'm being too friendly towards the world, and I'm being too friendly towards this stuff over here that James is warning us to stay away from. And he says, the more you do that, like there's no neutral ground in there, the more you do that, the more you become an enemy to God, the more you begin to oppose yourself to God in your life, in your mind, in your heart, the way you live out your life. So, how to unfrenemy your life, part number one. It's pray. It's so simple. But think about this for a second. Look at what he's saying here in these last couple of verses. You don't have, and here's your fill in the blank, you don't have because you don't ask. But you don't ask because your focus is wrong. And I'm not just pointing at you guys. I'm talking about me too. Why? Because you're focused on yourself. When we get jealousy and selfish ambition, we're focused on ourselves, and we're not asking God for help. We're not asking God for guidance. We're not asking God for direction in our lives because we think we've got it figured out, and we think we know the plan. And what we realize, hopefully at some point, or what we don't realize, is that we're just running away from God, and we're becoming a friend to the worldly system and structure and all these things that we've been talking about. So you don't have because you don't ask, and I wrote down wrong focus. So don't ask and then wrong focus because you're focused on yourself. You're focused on what you can do, how you can do it, how I can do it, instead of going to the Lord. And then the second thing he says here is you don't get because, and then forgive me for this one, but you don't wisdom. It's like, bro, do you even wisdom? You know, you don't get because you don't wisdom. You have wrong motives. You and I have wrong motives. He says, basically, look, the stuff you're asking for, you're not asking for it to build the kingdom. You're asking for it to have a happier, easier life or whatever it happens to be. And he's like, but the problem is we already started at the top by saying there's a storm coming in your life, and you've got to get ready for that. And you've got to draw closer to the Lord and build that relationship with him. And so when we're asking for things that have to do with pleasure, how on earth do we expect that God's going to bless that in our lives? Because it works against the thing that he wants for us and what he wants for the whole world, right? Jesus didn't come down here to have a pleasurable life. Came down here to be a servant. Came down here to sacrifice it all for you and I. So number one, pray. You don't have because you don't ask. You don't get because you don't exercise wisdom. You and I don't exercise wisdom in our lives. But prayer reorients us away from the selfish. Prayer reorients us away from being an enemy to God. The second thing, how to unfrenemy your life, the second thing is stay. So the first one's pray. The second one is stay. Let's take a look at this. This is chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says this: "As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 7, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. I want to give you guys five things here. There are five stay actions for you and I, and we're going to contemplate these for a little bit. So if the first thing we do is pray, we reorient and focus on the Lord and his calling in our life, not our own selfish ambitions and jealousy. The second thing here is that we stay. Okay, the first one, number one, stay humble. Stay humble like Jesus. This is James, right? And he's talking about Jesus, right? Think about Philippians, that Jesus humbled himself, condescended, we say, stooped low, put on a meat bag to join you and I to show us the actual life of what it means to be a friend of God and not his enemy, and then did the thing that we couldn't do for ourselves, which is make that ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could actually have that relationship with God. Amen, and praise him. Stay humble like Jesus. And then the second one, stay strong. Notice that James doesn't say, throw hands with the devil, like haymakers and knock him out, push him into the corner and, you know, like rabbit punches to the gut. No, what does he say? He says, resist. Because when you and I simply, and it's not just simply, but when we just resist, when we stand and we say no more, no further, this is the line, and we resist, what does it say? The devil's going to run away. James has to be thinking about the temptation of Jesus out in the desert, right? What did Jesus do? He simply resisted, and the devil fled. And what was his resistance rooted in? It was God's word. He's like, you're lying to me. This is what God's word actually says. And the devil can't handle that, and he ran away. So the first one, stay humble. The second one, stay strong, resist. The third one, stay active. Draw near. In the Greek, I think it's pronounced erchomai. To draw near to the Lord creates an environment, not where all of a sudden God's like, oh, hey, there you are. But that, it's not that he is at distance from us. It's that we suddenly are able to experience more of his presence in our lives. Because it's already there. Like right now, it's just a matter of how much access do we have, how much blockage from the sin and the messed up mindsets and all the worries and doubts and fears and stuff in our lives that are blocking from his light to shine into our lives. So stay active. Draw near to God. Jesus was always doing that. Always retreating to spend quiet time. Always looking for ways to be active, to minister, to call people to a higher living beyond the muck and the mire of the junk that this world has to offer, that's basically demonic, is what James is telling us, into this actual life, in this actual relationship, to be an actual friend with God. So we stay humble, we stay strong, we stay active. And then the fourth one, stay disciplined. And this one's a little bit interesting because he says, wash your hands. He's not talking about hygiene here. See, if you went to Israel with us, when we went to the Temple Mount and we went to the wall to pray, it's probably similar on the ladies' side, but on the guys' side, there was this cool little double hand. Actually, this was in the restaurants too. This like double-handed kettle that had water in it, and you would pour over one hand, and then you would pour over the other. What he's talking about here is not use soap and be clean and hygienic in your deodorant, don't forget that kind of a thing. He's not saying that. What this washing hands is, pay attention to the outward disciplines of your spiritual practice. Be mindful of what you are investing your body and your mind and your soul into. Like, make those things pure, clean in your life. When we come together to worship, there's all these practices and all these activities that we have that's part of our Sunday morning. And that's what he's pointing to. And he's saying those things are important in our lives. They're formational in our lives. So we stay humble, we stay strong, we stay active, we stay disciplined. And then the fifth one, stay focused. That last thing he says there, purify your hearts. I think he's speaking to the inward. I think he's speaking to the relational component. We have the disciplines that we do of the things on Sunday morning and the rhythms that we go through during the year. And now he's speaking to the inward life. that personal relationship with Jesus component, that these are the five things that he points out that help us to push away from slipping down that slope of becoming enemies with God. Or worst case scenario, in my opinion, because you can catch yourself there, of just being complacently frenemy with God, right? I find myself in that, I've caught myself like, why am I here? Like this does, why on earth am I acting? This makes no sense, you know, and then you work my way out of that. So here's what I'd like you to do. Just look at these five and maybe make a note of one. You want to meditate on this week or you want to prioritize. Maybe it needs to be built up. Maybe it's something you need to contemplate. You need to dig deeper into Scripture. Look for more guidance. Maybe one of these jumped out at you here this morning. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that. If you want to be friends with the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. But if you want to be a friend and follower of Jesus, you pray and stay and you push back and you oppose the worldly and the unspiritual and the demonic in this world. So, what kind of house are you building? Because we're all building a house. And storms are coming. And they're an opportunity for you and I to grow and experience more joy and build our faith up and be a witness to the world around us. So my prayer for us is that we think about that. We think about this week as we go from here. We contemplate, what is the Lord calling us to? Because this is heavy stuff. And he's really concerned for these guys. And we ought to be concerned because of the world that we're living in right now. It's hard. But do you guys, one simple little smoke detector light can light up a whole dark room. Enough for you to see what you need to see to get through and to be that light and witness to other people who are lost in that darkness. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for guys like James who just weren't willing to go soft. They just weren't willing to make it too easy, Lord, but that really challenged and pressed us. And I pray this morning as we look into this more this week, as we think about, as you bubble up to the surface in our spirits, in our minds, Lord, the thing that you want for us, the thing that you're wanting to challenge in us to grow, to experience a greater depth of, Lord, so that we are prepared for the storms that come, and we don't just survive them, Lord, but we experience joy and hope and a witness and testimony for our families, for the world around us, our neighbors, our coworkers. We thank you for giving us the tools that we need, Lord, in your word, to be your people, to resist the devil, to live the life you've called us to. And God, we just thank you for this time as we continue together to worship you and reflect on all that you've done for us. Lord, help us not get sucked into the idea that it's all about me and all this energy I got to put into it, but that we just trust and depend on your guidance and the power of your Holy Spirit to move us through this life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.